And so excited to be able to be here with you today. I know the Lord has given us a beautiful day already, hasn't he? It's beautiful. I know the sun is shining. And even though I know we're anticipating some rain to come in from the west, we've got a lot of things going on this afternoon. And we're going to trust God to hold the rain off. And listen, even if the rains do begin to fall a little bit during our egg hunt, community-wide egg hunt, still bring your children, please. We have other things that we're going to do. We're going to bring them inside. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful afternoon. And we're going to have a great time this afternoon just honoring the Lord. We're going to tell the children the story of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to try and plant some seeds to help them understand what Easter really is all about. And then our adult helpers are going to go out, and we've got some children helpers as well going to go out and help these babies to hunt those eggs. So please bring those babies this afternoon, 2 o'clock, so that we can really, really pour into them and share with them what Easter is all about. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to wrap chapter 4 up this morning, verses 21 through 31. We're going to finish it all the way out. The title of the message this morning is, Who's Your Daddy? Who's your daddy? It's a term, it's been around for years. You've heard it, I've heard it. It's just part of our cultural dialect. Really, it's a term that's used to show dominance over someone else. I'll give you an example. When I was a boy growing up, we had my best friend Dale, and I would be at his house. His brother was, his name was Rod, and he would come around, he'd try and sneak best he could. He only had one good leg. His other leg, he had lost it. And so he had a partial leg on. And so he would hop around. And sometimes he was a lot louder than at other times. But a lot of times he would sneak. I'm telling you, he was sneaky. He would sneak around. He'd be waiting behind the door. And when me or Dale would walk through the door, he was a big boy, let me just say. And he would jump on our back. He would get us in a headlock. And he would say, Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And he would choke us out. And we couldn't even say anything. We couldn't say, Tommy's my daddy. Or if we'd have done that, he would have just squeezed harder. But we would eventually have to just tap him on the arm and say, You are. And he was satisfied. Well, let me tell you what happened. We continued to grow, and we continued to get stronger. And he had already grown, and he had gotten as strong as he was going to get, I guess. And so one day after football practice, we come home, and he decides that he and he had one of his friends there named Michael, and they decide they want to go in the front yard, and they want to wrestle. We're thinking, let's do it. Let's take you guys out in the front yard. We're tired of playing games with you. And we're gonna wrestle. And so we did. And those guys, they couldn't figure out how we were so much stronger than they were at that point. We were throwing them all over the yard. I wish you could have seen. I wish you would have been on video. And we were just wearing those guys' heads out. And so finally, what we did is we had gotten them in a headlock. We'd gotten them on the ground, and we were all stretched out. Man, we had them in a headlock. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And finally, they would have to say, You are. They would have to tap out. Now, when we look at the scripture today, I want to try and lay this out for you so that you understand there's something even greater that you need to know about a daddy. You need to understand that there, in our world, in the life that you and I live, we've got to make a decision whether we're going to have God as our spiritual, eternal, heavenly Father, or we're going to continue to go the way of the world, and Satan, by default, is going to be our father. Through the scripture this morning, you're going to see it's really a story. As Paul tries to share with the Ephesians, the Galatians, I don't even know what book I'm in this morning. There's this story that Paul is trying to paint. He's trying to get them to understand the difference between being born and remaining in bondage because of legalism, but because of keeping the law, because of all of the festivals that they would try and keep. Matter of fact, let me share with you. Wednesday, it was Ash Wednesday, we're coming to this time. The Catholics, it's Lent for them, and it's about giving something up some kind of rich food up, something like that, about giving something up and really just focusing that time on God. Now, that part I agree with. I agree that we need to, maybe we want to give something up. Maybe we want to take some time and just really try and focus on God. But that's legalism. That's something that they do year after year after year that literally has been passed down from one generation to another. And God just calls us to be faithful to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so legalism is something that binds us. And we're going to see through the story that Paul tells today that you're either a son or a daughter of Ishmael through Hagar, Abraham and Hagar, or you're a son of the promise. You're a daughter of the promise because of the covenant that God made with Abraham through Sarah, as Isaac is our spiritual heavenly father. And so you're our spiritual father. And so there's a decision to make. One has to do with the law and bondage and slavery and everything that goes along with Satan and the devil. And then the other has to do with the promise that eventually would be Jesus Christ, who came, lived the perfect life, who went and died on an old rugged cross, allowing His blood to be spilled for you and for me, for my sin and for your sin. And then, but listen, you know, the great truth is, the exciting news is that on the third day, He rose from the grave. And so I stand before you, and I'm excited to be able to tell you that today, that death has been conquered because of Jesus. And so as we look at the scripture today, we're going to look at the story as a whole, because the story that we're looking at, there are really some principles that I want to talk with you about. And that's where we're going to be today. We're going to look at those principles that are found in this text. So if you would, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His word, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 and following. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Literally what he's saying right here is, you've heard the law proclaimed year after year, day after day, month after month, week after week, and do you not understand what you've been hearing? I want to clarify that right there, and then we're going to move on. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear it, or do you not understand what you're hearing? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was by a bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. It's talking about heaven, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You remember that. We are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And then verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Will you pray with me? Blessed Father, today in the name of Jesus, as we look at your word, I just ask that you would begin to prepare our hearts right now for what you want to say. I ask that you would remove all outside distractions, that you would help us to be able to focus on you, that we would be able to hear you speak to our hearts, that we would be able to experience you touch our hearts. Father, today that we might be able to focus on you and the things you would have us do. Father, help us to be undone over our sin and convict us where conviction is needed, that today we might be able to just give you all praise, honor, and glory due your name because of the position we find ourselves today in Jesus Christ. We are free because of the promised covenant with Abraham. And Lord, we just praise you for that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Three things this morning that I really want to try and submit. I want to lay these out there, and you really have to understand, I think, the context of what's going on with this story that was read. It's an idea. It's a picture of sin, and it's a picture of forgiveness of sin. It's a picture of bondage, and it's a picture of grace. That's what this story we're looking at this morning is all about. But for us to be able to really understand what's going on, you got to first understand the background of the story between Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And so the first thing that I want to do is I want to submit to you the first point is, according to the text, when you act without God, there are always unpleasant consequences. When you act without God, there are always unpleasant consequences. And we see that. Remember, there was a promise. There was a covenant that had been given to Abraham years and years and years before he ever received the promise. And you know how it is sometimes. We know, we believe, we trust that God's word is true. But sometimes, we want to just take matters into our own hands, don't we? I know that we're guilty of that. I know that I'm guilty of that. And we see most certainly that Abraham is guilty of that, but he had received a promise, and God had literally told him in chapter 15 of Genesis, listen, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go outside, and I want you to look up. He was out in a tent, and I said, I want you to go outside and look up at all the stars in the sky. And as you see all of those stars, I'm going to make a promise to you that you'll have more descendants on the face of the earth than there are stars in the sky that you can count. And so this is what the scripture tells us in Genesis 15, verse 5. He says, then he brought him outside and he said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. Have you ever tried to count the stars in the sky? I'm a pretend astrologer. I love to go outside and just to lay down in the back of the truck or on the deck at night and to look up at the stars. You know, it's really, really amazing what you see. God is so wonderful in his creative ability, and when we say that he spoke the stars into heaven, he literally spoke them and they were formed. And so as we look at the scripture and we hear what God is telling Abraham, the picture is, can you look up at those stars and can you count them? If you can, I want you to do that. I want you to go out there and I want you to try and count and mark every star. Okay, I've counted that one. That one and that. And so we get to some astronomical number and then we lose count. Well, I forgot where I was yesterday. We had people who had journeyed to church so that we could get ready and prepared for our activities this afternoon. It was an amazing amount of people. There were a minimum of 50 people here, but there were more than 50. I don't know exactly how many there were, but we tried to count them. There was, I think Anna Guin tried to count them at one point, then I tried to count them at one point, but they were moving around so much and they were all over the place doing so many different things, I couldn't count everyone. But I'm telling you, there were at least minimum of 50 people here yesterday, and they were all doing something for the glory of the kingdom of God. But the scripture says, let's get back to that, trying to count the stars in the sky. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. If you can count those stars in the heavens, look at them. They're innumerable. You can't count them. You can't fathom how many stars are in the creative universe, in the world that I spoke into existence. But I want you to look out there, and as many stars as you can see, that will be the number of your descendants. And so Abraham got excited. Can you imagine? You're being told he's waiting. They've been trying. They had been involved in trying to help God recreate this promise over and over and over again. But they were excited about the promise. And for some reason, the promise year after year never happened. They weren't able to have any children. And then they began to get older. They were already in their 70s at this point when God had spoken to them. And then now, by this time, he's 85 years old. And they're trying to figure out, well, how can we help God fulfill this promise that he's made? And so now it's the Hagar solution. Or put your name in there, the Brad solution. We always want to try and figure out what God isn't doing right so that we can come in and help him with that along the way. And can I tell you, when we do that, there are always unpleasant consequences. Always, when we think that we're going to do better than God, when we're going to help God out in this situation, I'm telling you, there are always unpleasant consequences. And so Sarah, she comes to Abraham and says, listen, I know we've been trying for years to have children, and for whatever reason, God's not allowing us to do that. So I want to give to you Hagar, my maidservant. I want her to become your wife as well. And I want you to go and have a child with her. And that'll be God's promise fulfilled. Now, if you can imagine, listen, he's a man, first of all. Some of you really wanted to say amen. But because when Sarah went to Abraham and did that, really what should have been said is no, let's just wait on God. But what Abraham was really said is, if you insist, that's what was going on through his mind. If you insist, we'll go on and we'll do this. And they did. And Ishmael comes into the world. And when Ishmael comes into the world, there were a few years that went by, about 17 years went by actually before Sarah finally got pregnant and Isaac was born. But overall, the point that this story is telling us is that when we try and do what God has told us that he's going to do, there are always unpleasant consequences. Now, think about it. In your life, how many times have you tried to interfere on God's behalf? How many times have you tried to do something that God has already promised that he's going to fulfill? How many times have you tried to intervene thinking that you know exactly what it is that God wants, when in reality God's plan is not our plan, God's way is not our way? We can't see the big picture, understanding that God is up here looking down and he sees the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. God knows. God does not need our help. And as a result of this context, this story that's going on ever since then, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Ishmael is the Arab people and Isaac. And ever since then, literally, there has been war between that group of people. And as a result, the war between that group of people has spilled over into the rest of the world that you and I now participate in today. All because of a promise that wasn't fulfilled when man thought the promise should have been fulfilled. And so the scripture tells us in Genesis 16, verse 12, this is what God says about this. He says, he will be a wild donkey of a man, talking about Ishmael. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. It's exactly what's happening. That's exactly from this scripture, from this story until today. This is exactly the world that you and I are living in. Can I tell you that there have been severe consequences because Abraham and Sarah thought they would help God out with the Hagar solution? How many times have you had a solution that you thought would fit the circumstance that God had you in? How many times have you done that? You know, the scripture tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 that God's desire is to prosper us, to give us a hope in the future. That's what God wants for us. As a child of God, you've got to understand that God is not trying to harm you. And every promise that's ever been said from God, that's printed in the pages that you and I believe to be the Word of God, God has fulfilled. And if He has not yet fulfilled them, I'm telling you, you can believe all the other promises that have been fulfilled. God's going to complete all of them. The only thing we're waiting on now is the return of Jesus. But can I tell you, He's came once. He's already been here one time. He's coming again. Amen? And we worry, and we wonder, and we try and figure out, how can I help God? You remember the song, I think Frank Sinatra first sang it. Elvis sang it once. This is really the one I know, but it's entitled My Way. We want to do it my way. We want to do it our way. And so here's just a few lines from this story. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who heals or one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. And that is the story of so many of God's children. I did it my way. And every time we try and do it our way, there are consequences. Not just some of the time. Can I tell you, friends? Every time. What I want you to know is God doesn't need your help fulfilling His promises. He can do it all by Himself. Now, He may use you to do that, but if He wants you to be involved in that, He's going to let you know through His Word. Like with the Great Commission, God told us this is exactly what He expects you and I to do. He expects us to be about His business. He told us that you shall receive power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my children in all of these areas. So God has empowered us to be about His business on the face of the earth. Then there's Mark 16, verse 15. Then there's Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. God's Word is true. God's given us a command that we should be about His business until He returns. But our way's better. We think that we'll just continue to sit. And if we continue to sit unmotivated to be obedient to the Word of God, that the church is going to feel by themselves. That we don't really have to do anything. That we don't feel comfortable telling people about what God has done for us in our lives. We want to do it our way. When we do it our way, the church declines. You know, the United States is losing churches at a rate of 48 a week. Losing churches, closing their doors. Do you know why? Because you and I are not being the church God called us to be. How about we do it God's way instead of our way? So God has a plan, and I'm so thankful for God's plan. That's the first thing that I submit to you. When we act on our own, there are always unpleasant consequences. Number two is this. God is faithful to always keep His promises. Do you know that? There is never a time in the Word of God where He has said something is going to come to fruition that it does not happen. God is so true to His promises. We've tried to count about how many promises there are in the Scripture. Some say there's 3,000 or 4,000. Some say that there are 6,000 to 7,000. And honestly, it's really, really hard to count the different promises that God makes through His Word. It is. It's really, really difficult to do. But what I want you to know is there's exactly enough. That's really all. If somebody asks you, how many promises are there in God's Word? How many promises are there in the Bible? Enough. Don't be smart or cynical, a little sarcastic. Don't do that. Tell them, you know, I don't know. We've tried to count it. It's hard. We don't really know. 3,000 to 8,000, but there's exactly enough. And the great thing about those promises is God either has fulfilled or will fill them, every single one. And so the story goes that Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, that they came up with this plan. They were going to help God with this promise. But God didn't need any help. And as a result of them trying to help God, there were severe unpleasant consequences that they experienced when Isaac was finally procreated, when he finally did enter into the world. But it took a few years, and now God sends an angel to speak to Sarah and Abraham, and the message is delivered, and they're told that this time next year you're going to give birth to a boy. I'm 99 years old. I'm not going to give birth to a boy. Have you lost your mind? I mean, can you imagine that conversation, what that would have looked like? I know that it would have been impossible without God having had his hand on that situation. But God is much bigger and much greater than you and I. And as we've already declared, God's ways are not our ways, that he is man, or that we are God. And God is faithful to keep his promises. At 100 years old, Abraham finally had a son named Isaac that was to be the future. That was the covenant promise that had been made. Finally, it comes to fruition. Finally, God kept his promise, but God does it on his timetable and not ours. But God had a plan. Listen to me. God had a plan then, and God has a plan today. God's plan, listen, God has an idea about what tomorrow is going to bring. Do you believe that? I sure do. God has an idea. Not only does God have an idea, but he orchestrates it. I believe that nothing happens without God allowing it to take place. That's sovereignty. That's God being God. And sometimes we try and take the reins and we try and be God ourselves, but I want to tell you that God is faithful. I can assure you that he always keeps his promise. I can assure you for every promise that you can find in the Word of God, that it has been kept already or that it will be kept. You can believe that. Not because I said it, but because God said it. You can believe that. And I want you to think for just a moment. Think about the promises that you know. I'm going to give you, think about some promises in the Bible right now. And I'm going to give you 15 seconds. You think about some promises, and then I'm going to ask a couple of you, raise your hand. I want to ask you to share a promise. I'm not going to ask you the scripture verse, just a promise that you know is in the Bible. So think about it for about 15 seconds. Go. Somebody give me a promise. There's one. He'll never leave us. There's two. Isn't that good? Listen, let me share some scripture with you. This is what Hebrew 13 verse 5 says. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. Doesn't that speak to your heart? The promise, I, who is I? It's God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a beautiful promise. Let me share about three more with you. Listen, Romans 8, 28, we love this text right here. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those that are called according to his promise, to his purpose. What is the promise? That all things work together for the good to those who love him. It means that even when you don't know what God is doing, God is working the details out. God is. He's working it out for your good. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And listen to me, God cares that much about you that he's working the details out. Amen? God is. I love that about God. It says, I know the plans. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. Is God your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted his Son Jesus to come in your heart, to forgive you of your sin, and to reign and rule over you? Have you allowed that to happen? If that's you, then God has a purpose, and he's going to see it through. I love that. Let me share another with you. John 3:16. Isn't that a wonderful promise? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever, here's the promise, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life, we heard that. The promise is for whoever believes in Him to have received Him. Pistis and pistuo are those Greek words, to have received and to believe on the name of Jesus. It literally means that you take a cup of water, just to kind of give you this picture. I love painting this picture. And you drink it in. And once you've received it, it is a part of you whether you want it to be or not. That's the picture of you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, shall not, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then another one I want to share with you. 1 John 1 verse 9, it says this: if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much of our sin is He going to forgive us of? This much? All of it. Isn't that great? God doesn't worry about what my past looked like. Listen, because of the blood of Jesus, God's not even concerned about what my future is, because I'm covered in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God, and nobody can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am His child. You are His child. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a promise. It's a promise. I love them. You think about all those promises. What do they mean? There's this lady. Her husband was sick and been going through this battle for quite a long time. And he was a very, very wealthy man. And just before he died, he asked his wife to come over to him. And they were talking. And he said, listen. When I die and they bury me in the ground, put me in the casket and cover me, before they close that casket, I want you to go and put all of our money, put every bit of it in the casket with me. I'm taking it with me. So she thinks about it and he says it again. He says, put it all in the casket, every bit of it. And she's a believer. She's a Christian. And she thinks, well, I want to be a good wife, but I also want to do what he's requested that I do. And so the husband says, do you promise that you're going to do that? And she thought for a minute. There was some silence. And he said, do you promise that you're going to do that? And she said, I promise. So they came to the funeral, and the casket was laid out there. And just before they had got ready to close the casket, she runs up to the casket and she says, wait just a minute. And she leans down and in the casket. Nobody knows what she's doing. She has a friend. She had already confided in her friend. He wants me to do this. And she looks at it. Her friend looks at the widow, the wife of the man laying in the casket, and says, after the casket is closed, you didn't do that, did you? You didn't put all that money in there with him, did you? Tell me you didn't do that. She said, I did. She said, I wrote him a check, and if he can cash it, he can have it all. Isn't that good? But she kept the promise, didn't she? It's all in there. And so I say that, you know, just jesting, but are you one that keeps your promises? Are you one that you trust God with in every area of your life? And in retrospect, because of who God is, you keep the word that you speak to others. It's important, isn't it? It's important because it's about you and I painting the picture of Christ wherever we are. And so I hope and I pray that you get that. God always keeps His promise. And the last thing that I submit to you this morning in closing is this. God's never in a hurry, but He's always on time. Amen? God is never in a hurry, but He is always on time. The problem with us is we go by our schedule. The promise is with us is we take our watch off and we look at it and we say, that preacher's getting long-winded. The problem with us is we have a time frame that we want everything to be completed in. And if we can't get it completed within that time, then we want to try and figure out a way that we can get involved and hurry it up. That's what we do. We want to hurry things up. I understand a little bit of that. We're only here for so long, aren't we? Really, reality is, we don't have forever on this earth. Understand that. I think in the flesh, this is exactly where Abraham and Sarah were. They were right there. They wanted to believe in God, but after a couple of years had gone by and they weren't receiving the promise, Sarah hadn't become pregnant, then they had kind of given up and they thought, well, there's got to be another way. Let me help God out. And so they go through the Hagar solution and they think they're going to help God out, but ultimately it just led to unpleasant consequences. And then we are able to see through the scripture, we know through this story that God does always keep his promise. And time after time after time in the scripture, the word is true. God always, always, always keeps his promise. Always. Can I get a always?
Always.
Always. Amen. That's what God does. And so now we're seeing this and we're beginning to understand the big picture is that God's timetable is not ours. God doesn't do things according to our timetable in the flesh. God has a much bigger picture in mind. I mean, much bigger picture. Much bigger picture. God is doing things right now. He's working in your lives in ways and areas that you cannot imagine. And he's doing that on your behalf, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah. And then at this old age, this grand old age, they laugh at God. Why have you laughed? I didn't laugh. Sure you did. And Isaac, his name means laughter. I mean, it's like laughing in God's face, not believing that what he says is going to happen. If we can't believe God's word, then what can we believe, friends? Because I'm going to tell you, in the flesh, we're going to tell one another stories. We don't mean to some of the time. We don't mean to all of the time. But occasionally we're going to do that. We're going to be deceptive. We're going to be manipulative. That's what we do. But can I tell you that God is always on his throne and he's always ruling from right where he is and he's always acting on our behalf, but he's doing it on his timetable and not yours? God is never in a hurry. But he is always so on time. There's this story about this man. He's single and I'm closing. I'm trying to wrap this up if I can. He goes to a pet store. He's kind of lonely. And in this pet store, there's a talking centipede. Can you imagine a talking centipede? Brad has some of these on the farm. But I've never seen one. He's told me of this. See, there's a story that I just told, right? So there's this talking centipede, and he has a little old bitty box, and he takes it home, and he puts it over there on the table, and he's not heard anything. A few days go by, and he goes by, and he talks to it. How are you doing? How's your day been? And centipede isn't responding. It's not saying anything. And so the guy gets up Sunday morning, and he says, I think I'm going to go to church today. I think I'm going to see if the centipede wants to go worship with me. So guy walks over to the centipede, and he says, hey, you've not spoken to me all week, but I just wanted to know if you wanted to go to church with me today. Guy puts his ear down there and he's trying to listen, thinking, you know, small creature, probably not a real big booming voice. So he sticks his ear down there and he doesn't hear anything. So the guy stands up and he looks in the box again and he says, hey, I want to go to church today. You want to go with me? Centipede doesn't respond. He's not saying a word. Nothing going on. And so he's getting very, very frustrated. He's had this thing for about a week now, and it's just tearing him up. I bought this. I wasted my money on a centipede that's supposed to talk, and it is not talking, has not said a word. And so he hollers again. Hey! I tried to cover it up, but I was just trying to, you know, make my point. Do you want to go to church today? And he said, I heard you the first time. I'm putting my shoes on. God has a plan. God has some idea of what he wants for you in his life. God is so much bigger than you are, and He's so much bigger than I am. And He knows what tomorrow is going to bring for you. And I want to tell you this, that God has already worked the details out for tomorrow on your behalf. He may not be in a hurry doing things according to your timetable here on earth. But again, you have to understand from His vantage point, He sees the big picture. And I need you to understand that as a child of God, that you may be going through hell on earth right now. And if that's you, I'm sorry that you are experiencing all of these difficulties. But I want you to know that God loves you, that God cares for you, and that God is working on your behalf right now. He's not going to wait until tomorrow to begin working on your behalf. He's already done it. That's why we gather every week, isn't it? Because He understands that there's nothing good in you. That because you missed the mark, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, He knows, He understood before time began that the only way for there to be hope for you and for me was for Him to send His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross on our behalf. And then to raise Him on the third day. And I'm telling you, He's coming back. And we pray in the church, pray, Lord, come. Lord, don't tarry. Lord, come. And if He doesn't come back today, it's because He still has a plan for the future. There's still others that He wants to get covered in the blood. You've got to understand God's vantage point. God's still working on behalf of those who don't know Him as Lord and Savior. And then according to Romans 8:28, He's working on your behalf too. But God is always working. And even though you can't see the beginning from the end, I want to tell you, God can. And God is doing something right now. So some lessons to learn. I want you to maybe get some of these, if you will. Listen. Some of the time, the reason God is not answering your prayers immediately the way you want them. Listen, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes you don't get an answer right now, but it doesn't mean that God's answer is no. God, it's always about your benefit, and so God is only going to give us what we are prepared to handle. That's one thing that I want you to get. He's only going to give you what you're prepared to handle. I mean that physically, I mean that spiritually. It's a lesson, it's a journey. Always we're going through Exodus on Wednesday nights, and what we're seeing is that it's God setting Himself apart from the other false Egyptian gods of the world, and that he's making Himself known. And on this journey there are always obstacles, that what we're learning is that God is always prepared in advance what He's going to do before they ever get to it. Even though they're complaining and grumbling all the time, God is there. God's never left them nor forsaken them. So God is only going to give you what you're prepared to handle, both good and bad. Next thing, God's never going to bless us with more than we can handle. You've got to know that. God is not going to bless you with more than you can handle. And if you can't handle it, what would you do with the blessings that He showers upon us every single day? He's not going to bless you with more than you can handle. And another thing, God's blessings in our life usually don't come all at once. It's usually scattered out across time, right? The course of our life. If God were to just say, right now, I want to give you all the blessings that I'm ever going to give you in life, it would overwhelm you so much that your heart would explode. I believe that. He's not going to give you all of these blessings at once. Most miracles in our lives are progressive in nature. They are. You know, we don't see all of the miracles that we hear about in the Bible, but what I'm telling you is that God is still using individuals to perpetuate miracles every single day. God uses doctors to perform miracles and medicines to perform miracles, but what you need to understand is it still and always is and has been God performing the miracles. Don't lose sight of that. It's God. And so you need to get that. God doesn't give us everything at once because we usually not ready to take possession of it. I already kind of hit that once. When we have to wait on God, it forces us to depend on Him more, doesn't it? When we have to wait on God, it forces us to depend on Him more. If Abraham and Sarah had have waited on God, there wouldn't be this cosmic, this worldly, fleshly war that has been perpetually going on since Ishmael and Isaac came into the world, if they had just waited on God. And God is just as interested in the journey as He is in the destination for you. What do you mean? I mean this. As a child of God, God always has something for you to learn. Always God has something for you to learn. And so in closing, my question for you, you know, we opened with kind of a fun, as we looked at the big picture, it's about who's your daddy. But the big picture is about God and who He is and His bigness. And so I want to ask you today is this, are you dependent upon our Heavenly Father? Have you surrendered your everything to Him? If someone were to come to you today and say, who is your daddy? Would you say Jesus? Would you say God? Would you say whoever your earthly father is? It's a joke at our house. I'm not kidding. If I say this to Ellis, I say, who is your daddy? You know, if I'm getting on to him, Jesus. Almost every time. Yes. But who is your earthly daddy? You. What did I say do? I mean, you've got to decide today how you want to live the rest of your life. You've got to make a decision. Is God going to be your father through Jesus? Or by default, are you going to continue to go the way of the world? And even though you don't want to hear this, if you go the way of the world, is Satan going to be your father? Is it the Ishmael that was born into the bondage as a slave woman or a bond woman, or is it Isaac who was born of the covenant promise that God has kept? Who is your father today? Maybe you're here and you're just hearing some of this stuff for the very first time, and you understand that, yeah, we get in a hurry a lot of times, don't we? We want things to be on our timetable and our schedule. But one thing I want you to understand is you're not promised tomorrow. And if you were to breathe your last today and you died this side of heaven, would you open them face to face with King Jesus? If you can say yes to that, my next question is, why would God let you in? Why? Bill Frey wrote that book and that idea of sharing Jesus without fear. And there's just some very, very good questions that you need to be able to answer. And if you can't say today, the reason God would let me in is because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then Satan is your father. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what God has spoken to you concerning this word about. I don't know how God has moved in your heart, but I am confident that somebody today needs to make a decision. I don't know what kind of decision you need to make, but we're going to stand and we're going to have a time of invitation. Whatever God has laid on your heart today, would you respond? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and we're going to get ready to have an invitation. Father in heaven, today, in the matchless name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that you use your word to convict us of sin and to show us that we can have a hope and a future based on our relationship with you. Lord, I just ask today that as your word has gone forth, that it will not return void. I ask right now that you would begin to penetrate the hearts of those who have gathered it, and whatever decision they need to make today, that you would reveal it to them, Lord, and that they might come clean with you. That they would make it right with you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. You come today.
Take up thy cross and follow.